continued interest in your prayers. We're continuing our study of 1 Thessalonians. We're in chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I had thought that we'd finish the chapter this week. But our mind is just not on that end of the chapter. But there's several verses in between that the Lord's just opened up to us. And so we pray for his blessing upon this message. If it's successful, it's because he blessed it. And I hope that our hearts and minds are in a readiness like the brethren at Berea. You know, Luke said in the book of Acts that the brethren at Berea were more noble than those at Thessalonica because they received the word with a ready mind and they went home and searched the scriptures to see if those things were so. And so, as we examine this portion of scripture, I hope that we can receive it with a ready mind this morning. And then you go home and check me out. Part of what we said last time, verse 7 of chapter 4, for God hath not called us unto uncleanness. And we dealt with that last week. God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. I don't remember dealing much with that verse, holiness. I do remember mentioning an author and a book in pursuit of holiness, and the publishers tried their best to get the author to change the name of that because they didn't think that too many people would be interested in reading a book about pursuing holiness. Well, certainly the world wouldn't, but we as God's people, that ought to be our pursuit every day. Pursuit of holiness. What is holiness? Well, we know that we're not going to reach absolute perfection this side of glory. There's some that teach a progressive sanctification. I hope that we're growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But this flesh is going to bother us as long as we're here upon this earth, till Jesus comes again. But holiness is dedication. Dedication to the Lord. Having a fear of God. Such a fear of God in high reverence that his word, whatever his word says, influences our decisions on a daily basis, hourly basis, minute by minute basis. Guided, being filled, you know, when Paul says to be filled with the Spirit, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. That means to be, instead of being under the influence of alcohol, we're to be under the influence of the Spirit of God. He's not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. That should be our pursuit in this life. Now, today we want to begin in verse 9. I'm just going to read those 9 through 12. But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed, ye do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more, and that ye study to be quiet, and to do your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing. See where those verses, see it, where it went to? That you may have lack of nothing. God loves to bless his people. And he loves it when we say thank you readily for what he provides for us. Not only should we say it readily, we should say it often. Thank you, Lord, for all your blessings upon us. You don't have enough time in your day, you don't have enough time in your life to thank God properly or appropriately or sufficiently for all that he provides for us. We don't even know, have the ability to recognize everything that God is doing for us. We don't even see it. But all the things that we do see, just rejoice my heart for us to be singing, the Lord has been so good to me. He has, hasn't he? He's been good to all of us. And so let the redeemed of the Lord say so. We sang about being redeemed, didn't we? I love to proclaim it. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. All right? So if we would notice those verses that we've just read in your hearing, then the goal is that we would have, that we would lack nothing. Okay? That you may have lack of nothing. So what has he said? We dealt with the uncleanness and those things last in the earlier part of this chapter. But he says, as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you. In other words, Paul had preached that to them. They had received it. And when he got the report back from Timothy, because he was so concerned, having been there for a short time and had to leave, and he was concerned about their faith. He was concerned about how, whether or not they were continuing in the things that they had been taught. And so he sent Timothy over there to check on him. Timotheus, by the way, as he referred to him. And back in chapter 3, verse 6, it says, but now when Timotheus came from from you unto us and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity. What did he say? But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. In other words, they got it. They understood it. They were practicing it. The word was sounding out. Their witness was going forth to others. They were loving God and loving one another. So Paul said, you know, I got a good report of their faith and charity. And what is charity? Love in action. Isn't that the kind of love that God has for us? He did something about it, didn't he? He didn't just tell us. He didn't just burn the prophet to talk about the love of God. He sent his son to this world to suffer and die to show us that tremendous love that God has for us. And he's had it from the foundation of the world, hasn't he? Foreknowledge of God, God chose out a people, set his love upon them individually. You know, we didn't even have our being, but he knew us individually. Nevertheless, the foundation of God stand assured, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. That was spoken 2,000 years ago. He already knew all of his people at that time because he'd known them for a long time, but he knew all of those that hadn't even been born yet. And since Jesus hasn't come back, I'm satisfied there's still more of God's people that haven't been born. You know, just logic says he's not coming back until all of his people are born into this world. Or at least conceived in the womb, having their being, right? Right? So, Paul said, I don't even, you know, understand that he was going to continue to preach the love of God. He was going to continue to teach them to love one another. But he said, you got it. You received that message. You understood it. You're practicing it. So what more can I say? If you're already doing it, you know, if you tell your child to do something and they're doing it and they're doing it quite well, you don't have to keep telling them to do that, do you? They got it. If we got it, we understand that we're to love one another. You know, Jesus said, that's the mark of being of my disciple. That by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples. Are you showing the world that you're a disciple of Jesus Christ? Or let's ask it another way. What is your life showing the world about whose disciple you are? Bless your hearts. He's done so much for us. We want to praise his name. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. And let the redeemed of the Lord show it. Right? Boy, I tell you, it was just a wonderful blessing this morning. The very first song that we were singing. I tell you, it just sounded like a house full. And it got better when more and more folks showed up. We started praising at 10:30. Isn't that what time we've set to meet? Do we need to change that? Okay. All right. What a blessing it was, though, that we began praising God, lifting up our voices, because we love Him. That's why we sing His praises. If we didn't love Him, we wouldn't be singing about it. All right? Loving one another. You know you have to work at that. You have to work at it. And it's a worthy goal. It's a good work. To work at loving one another. All right? Now, Paul says, touching brotherly love, you need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. Now, taught of God. When God gives us His Spirit, it abides in us. We have a new life. We have new affections. We have a new awareness that we never had before we were born of the Spirit of God. But you need to feed those affections. You need to feed that appetite. But if you've got the Spirit of God in you, I tell you, it rejoices when you feed that appetite and when you feed those affections on the things of God. And that's what we need. That's our spiritual health. You know, as far as your body is concerned, you need to give it good nutrition, don't you? All right? And the body needs to be working right so that it can handle that, so that you can be strong and healthy. But what happens if you give it bad nutrition? What happens if you don't feed it at all? You kind of waste away, don't you? Now, some of us could use a little wasting away. All right? But in general, what we're talking about here is whether or not your health is good. Well, don't you know that the spiritual health is the same way? If you feed it junk, your spiritual health is not going to be strong. All right, if you feed it on the good things of God, prayer and meditation upon the Word of God and reading the Word of God and begging for wisdom and asking Him for understanding of the Word of God, He will bless you. There's so many more things that you need on a daily basis that are touched on in preaching on Sunday morning. And the Spirit of God can do that in working in us. When He talked back in chapter 2, verse 13, where He says, for this cause also we thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God which effectually worketh in them that believe. What is this effectual working? It's the Spirit taking the word of God as it's received into us, and opening our understanding to appreciate what it's teaching us and appreciate the fact that God is working with us. Because His Spirit is there. And it can receive that word and it can open our understanding to the things that we need so that we can live more like Him. That's the goal, to be more like Him. How much did Jesus love us when He came here? I say us, because we were on His mind and in His heart. When He came, individually, He knew for whom He came to save. He had chosen them in Him. God had chosen them in Him before the foundation of the world. All right, He knows us individually. How much did He love us? He loves us enough that He went to the cross and was nailed to it. We talked about that some yesterday, didn't we? Those spikes that they drove into His hands and feet, crown of thorns that they pressed down upon His head, all of that He endured for us. Not just simply because it was God's will, but because He loved us so much, He was willing to fulfill the will of the Father in saving us from our sins. He gave us the greatest example of love that could ever be given. Don't look for a better one. You won't find it. Anything better than Calvary and what Jesus did for us as he hanged there upon the cross. You won't find it. He loved us so much that he gave everything he had for us. That's our example. We're to love one another. If he so loved us, then we ought to love one another. Isn't that what John says? 1 John? All right. Paul said, you learned that lesson. And when Timothy came back and gave me the good report, he rejoiced in their faith and their charity. Now, yesterday we talked about how we're to have that especially for the household of faith. Especially. In other words, we as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we whose eyes have been opened to the things of the Spirit, we whose heart has the love of God has been planted in our heart, we who have been given faith to understand and embrace the wonderful truths of what God has done for us, what he told us in his word, what he's done for us, and what he would have us do for him. Bless your hearts. Those who understand that, there's a closeness that we have that we don't have with the world. We have a Christian obligation to be kind and to do what we can for those in the world, but especially in the household of faith among God's people. Now, Paul said, I don't have to teach you again. You got it. For you're taught of God to love one another. You know, there's something about love. When we love God more, we're going to love one another more. If we're not feeling our love for God very much, we're not going to feel our love for one another very much. Do you believe that? I hope you do, because it's the truth. If we're distracted, if we get wrapped up in the things of the world and we're not feeling the love of God very much, we're not going to feel the love of God to his people very much. Faith worketh, the energy of faith is by love. And the stronger our love is for God, the stronger our love will be for one another. The more energy will be expended in doing faithful things when we love God more. So you can also say when there's little faith, there's little love. I'm sorry, little love, there'll be little faith. They equate. Little love, little faith. That's why we need to be thinking about the love of God, don't we? That's why we need to be thinking about what God's done for us. That's why we need to have it, cherishing it in our hearts. Because when we're growing in our understanding or being reminded of the love of God and reminding ourselves on a regular basis of how much God loves us and how much we want to express that love to him, it helps us to be more loving one toward another. That's the environment where the church grows. If the church doesn't feel very connected, folks are going to feel it when they come. But if we're drawn closer together by the love of God, if we're rejoicing in what we have in common with the Lord, if we're rejoicing in these things, and bless your hearts, then we'll be drawn closer together by that common bond of the love of God. That's what draws God's people together. That's what causes us to rejoice together. All right, so when we think about faith working by love. And so I know we talk about the love of God a lot, but listen, that's where it's all at. It's right there. And our love for God is what causes us to have a love for one another. I have never, I spent some time thinking about, I cannot think of in a situation where I felt like there was somebody that just really loved their church folks, but didn't have much of a love for God. He's the hub. He's the reason for us being here. He's the reason for us to draw together. And so the closer we are to Him, the closer. I like to think of it like spokes in a wheel. And somewhere along that spoke, you're in your Christian experience. And if you're close to the hub, who is the Lord Jesus Christ, if you're close to Him, then you'll be close to all those that are close to Him. But if you're way out there somewhere, you're going to be farther apart, aren't you? That's the way it works. We want an environment where we're close to one another, don't we? That's how the church can grow. For us to be close to the Lord, then we'll be close to one another. All right? So he says in verse 10, and indeed ye do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more. Well, they were doing a good job with their faith and charity, but Paul's exhorting them to continue to grow. And why is that? Because if we start leaving it off, we're going to get cold. Elder Ferris used to tell a little story about somebody that stopped going to church. And after a while, the preacher went to visit him. And it was a winter day, had a fire going in the fireplace. And the preacher greeted the man, and they sat down by the fire. Preacher took the poker and just reached over there and took a red-hot glowing coal and raked it out there on the hearth and just sat there and looked at that hot glowing coal. And out there on the hearth by itself, it started to turn dark. And you could tell it wasn't as hot as it used to be. But then preacher took the poker and rolled it back into the fire, and in a little while, in the fire, it was glowing hot again. Man said, "Preacher, I get your message. I'll be in church on Sunday." Oh, that every message could be that successful. But it's truth, isn't it? We need one another. There's times you don't feel very loved. There's times you need the love. You need to feel the love from your brethren. When we gather together, there's times we get down. We need that. God knew that we needed that. And then when you're up, and when you're encouraged, and when you're feeling wonderful and loving the Lord and loving one another, you could be one of those that can encourage those that are down and discouraged. We need one another. So it is. God knew that. And so he taught us. He gave us the church, and he taught us how that we're to be and enjoy those things. All right? So he says, indeed, you do it to all the brethren, which are in all Macedonia, but we beseech you, brethren, that you increase more and more. In other words, keep on doing it. You know, there's some people that believe that you just got to keep having a higher and higher and higher religious experience. And after a while, they get burned out because it just doesn't happen that way, does it? But if we keep on, if we stay faithful, if we keep doing the things that God would have us to do, we will grow. That love will grow deeper. That love will grow stronger. We'll still have this old flesh to contend with, but we'll have a stronger faith and a stronger love for God and a stronger love for God's people. And that's what the church needs. There's so many things claiming our attention today. We've got to remember our first responsibility is to glorify God. But we also have a responsibility to one another, to love one another, and to keep growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Verse 11. To these who are doing a good job of loving God, loving one another, abounding in faith and charity, okay, he says, and that ye study to be quiet. He gives us three things here. Study to be quiet. Do your own business. And work with your own hands. As we commanded you. Just one comment leading into that. There appears to be, when you're reading 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians, there appears to be an attitude among some there that the Lord's coming was going to be quick. And so they gave up, history records for us that they gave up their jobs and they just went from house to house rejoicing in the Lord and not working, and they needed to keep the job. They needed to keep working. We can tell, we can see the wisdom in that, because it's been 2,000 years, he hasn't come back yet. They might have gotten hungry. So, as we live our life, as we do the things that we can, as we try to serve the Lord, then, we're to continue to labor and provide for our own. And if we're blessed to have far more than what we need for ourselves, then we can be a blessing to somebody else. Or there's a worthy cause somewhere that we could think about. But a lot of people have a bad view about retirement. A lot of people have the idea that there's a certain time when you can reach it. You can just give up the job and just do nothing and whatever. Do you know idleness? What is that expression? Is it idle mind or idle hands? I'm just going to call it idleness. It is the devil's workshop. You find somebody that's bored, there's trouble on the way. Idleness is ungodly. We need things to occupy our mind and our hands. We need things to do, don't we? Okay? Now, let's look at what he's saying here. Study to be quiet. Well, we know what it's like to study in school, but this is something different. The idea here is to let your ambition and what you honor be concerned with godliness and discipleship. Let your ambition, what do you have ambition toward? What are you working toward? What do you set your mind and your affections on? Is it godliness? Is it growing in grace? Is it being a good disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ? Or is it on the things of the world? When Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, he didn't say seek ye only. He said seek ye first. Give it priority for godliness, and then you'll have something that God will bless. Study to be quiet. All right? May your ambition and what you honor, what you highly esteem, let it be godliness and something that honors the Lord. That's what he means there by studying to be quiet. We'll get to the quiet part. But that's what he means by studying. In other words, give it some effort. Put your focus upon that. Let your ambition and what you highly esteem be toward godliness. Now, what does he say? Study to be quiet. Your ambition needs to be toward what he determines here is quiet. What he means by that is a peaceable life. Someone who's observing God's order, trying to live according to what God is teaching, and living a peaceable life. pursuing peace as a course of life. Not being a rebel rouser, not being rebellious to the word of God and the things of God, not being rebellious to order that's good for society, but being a peace-loving individual. That's what he means by quiet. So our ambition needs to be toward a life that's living at peace with yourself and God and peace with others and doing things that are honorable. Okay? Study to be quiet. And he says, do your own business. Now there's a lot here. The obvious is not to be meddling in other people's affairs, right? But listen, we have enough to do to take care of our own business. If we do that right, we could keep ourselves busy 24 hours a day, 365 and a fourth days out of the year. It's a full-time job, isn't it? Minding our own business, okay? Doing what we can to grow in grace. Doing what we can to be a help to others. Doing what we can. Because you see, if your focus is not upon yourself, if it's upon somebody else, then we have a tendency to kind of let some things go about ourselves, and we get more focused upon other people and try to be, what's James chapter 3, verse 1? He talks about, be not many masters. Don't always try to be the boss. Don't always try to be the teacher. Take care of your own affairs. What's that expression? Sweep around your own doorstep? Okay. Take care of your own business. Now, another part of this is there are things that Christians really shouldn't be so focused upon. Let me give you an example. It's good for us to be aware of what's going on in the world. But if you start dwelling on that stuff, if you start complaining about the way it is, if you start worrying about where this is leading, it'll sap you of your spirituality. It'll sap you of your strength and your confidence in the Lord. Like I said, it's good to be aware of what's going on, and we need to vote when we have the opportunity to vote, and we need to be informed about what we're voting for. And who we're voting for. But we've got something more important in this world. And that's serving the Lord and loving one another. Okay? If that's our focus, our primary focus of loving God and loving one another, then we can handle these other things in a better fashion. Without the disappointment and the discouragement and the anxiousness and all that that comes with putting too much attention on things beyond our control. Study to be quiet and to do your own business. We need to major. You know, I've talked about some things we shouldn't do. Now let's talk about what we should do. Do your own business. We need to major on the will of God. And the will of God for us in this life. I'm not talking about just becoming self-absorbed and self-centered. I'm talking about praying. I'm talking about meditating upon God's word. I'm talking about asking the Lord to show me our secret sins. Search me, try me, know my heart. See if there be any wicked way in me, like David prayed. We need to be doing that. We need to major on that so that we can grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So that we can grow in our love for the Lord and grow in our understanding of what he's done for us and grow in that. That's how we need to be growing, shouldn't we? If we major on that, we've got plenty to occupy ourselves in a way that should produce godliness, a way that should bear forth fruits of the Spirit. That's what we need in this world, isn't it? If everybody was concerned about serving God, loving God, and loving one another, oh, this would be a so much better place to live, wouldn't it? If we would do that, we could live peaceably. You know, we could be quiet, like he says. We could live peaceably. We could live soberly. We could be strong in the faith and love. We could be fruitful in our activities that would bring glory to the name of our God. It would be a blessing in this world. Study to be quiet. To do your own business. To work with your own hands. Now, I said a moment ago, idleness just gives the devil all kinds of opportunities, doesn't it? The flesh, the devil, the world, idleness. We've got plenty to do. God's given us plenty to do in his word. He's taught us the things that we need to be pursuing, the things that we need to keep ourselves busy with. But idleness works against that. Idleness gives the devil an opportunity to come in and tempt us and lead us astray. He says, work with your own hands. It's good for us to work, isn't it? You know, go back to Genesis. God gave Adam a job before he gave him a wife. And you know why that is, don't you? Because the man's supposed to be the provider for the home. All right? So, Adam's job was to dress and keep the garden. Okay? That principle is still true today. It's good for us to work. It's good for us not to be idle. It's good for us to be productive. It's good for us because it gives God something to bless. What have you given the Lord this week for him to bless? What have you done that's honorable that you could say, Lord, would you bless this to your glory, to the benefit of somebody else, and that it would benefit me as well? What are we doing that God can bless? There are a lot of things that we might do that we know he's not going to bless. So if we want to be productive, if we want our labors to show forth something, an amount to something, if we want to be a blessing to others, then let's give God something he's willing to bless. Work with your own hands. We're in a culture today that expects to be handed everything. They think they're entitled to it. Welfare was intended to be a help, not a career choice. But we've got a culture today that thinks that the government's coffers are just unlimited and that they ought to pay everything and pay three times as much as whatever. You know, I could get on that soapbox, stay there a long time, and you'd enjoy every bit of it probably. Because you'd like to say that too. Well, we need to do what we can. But God has given us plenty to do in serving him, in minding our own business, working with our own hands to give him something to bless. We need to think about that every day we live. Talked about yesterday, take advantage of the opportunities that we have. We have many opportunities, don't we? We need to take advantage of those things so that God would bless those things. But while we're doing those things, we also need to remember he says, work with your own hands. So not expecting others to do for us all the time. It's a blessing for folks to do something for you. It's a blessing to receive a gift. But we shouldn't live our lives expecting it all the time. We should be working with our own hands. And so we need to be industrious. We need to be busy. We need to be doing what we can. But there's a principle we need to remember all the while. And you find it over in Hebrews 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 10, verse 25. Hebrews 10, verse 25. While we're doing all those things to be productive, while we're doing all those things that we can, he says, Hebrews 10, 25, I'll give you time to get there, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. Not forsaking the assembling. God had an intent for the church. And we've already talked about how that we need one another. We need to be growing in love. We need to be showing that love one to another. There's times you're going to be down and you need the encouragement of one another. And there's times when you're going to be up and you can be an encourager to others. But there's reasons why God gave us the church. We talked about how that coal of fire, that coal that was rolled away from the fire and it got cold. Put it back in the fire and it can warm up again. We need one another, don't we? We need what God has provided for us in the church. And so as we go about our lives and do things that we want the Lord to bless, how about the way we plan our schedule? The Bible tells us here in Hebrews 10, forsaking not the assembling of ourselves together. Is God going to bless that if we violate that principle? I don't find anywhere that he will. I don't. And this, as I go travel around and visit with other preachers, this is an epidemic problem among God's people today. There's even folks that's buying a house over here and got one over here, and they spend half the year over here and half the year over there. If we want God to bless the church, we need to be an integral part of it. We need to be involved in it. And we need to be on a pew on a regular basis. Yesterday at our call, I was happy to receive a call to labor among this congregation for another year. I'm happy to do that. But we need to do this together in prayer and participation. We need to be together in that. We need to be close in that so that there's an environment of growth, so that there's an environment of love. I'm not saying we don't have that. I'm saying even when it's going well, Paul was exhorting the church to grow more and more. And so we need to major on the things that God's told us to do as a church, because we have not only an individual responsibility as we get out in the world and live among ourselves, we have a responsibility as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ to be what we should be so that he'd be pleased to bless, so that he'd be pleased to come and be in our midst and bless us as we gather together in his name. Every time we come, we should have our heart prepared. Lord, bless me to receive your word. Bless the word to be preached so that we can honor you better. I covet your prayers, and I'll be careful to pray for you every day. But we need to do this together, don't we? That you study to be quiet, to do your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without. Now, this honesty that he's speaking of here is more than just being truthful. You want somebody to be truthful, don't you? You know, it hurts when somebody tells you a lie. We need to be truthful. But this is beyond that. This is the kind of honesty where you're living sincerely, you're loving the Lord, others can see that you're loving the Lord, you're living your life in a way that's bounded by the Word of God, and you're doing those things which are pleasing unto Him, which causes that person to be living a life that others would be attracted to. That's the kind of honesty that he's talking about here, that others would see that and want to be a part of it. Well, we need to be mature in our understanding, don't we? We need to be growing in grace and in the knowledge of the truth. We need to be sincere in our love for God and love for one another. We need to be doing those things that would attract others to want to know more. You know, in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, where he talks about, let me turn to it, I'll get it right. Sanctify the Lord God in your heart, all right? And be ready always. Peter, great. Yeah, sanctify the Lord God in your heart. Hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Be ready to give an answer to every man that asketh. You know, that means there's some preparation there, right? But what if nobody ever asked? Yeah, still need to be prepared. But if they never ask, maybe there's nothing they want to know. Maybe they don't want to come to you for anything that you know if they don't ask, if they're not interested. But if they see somebody that loves God, if they see somebody who is solid, even in the midst of trouble and heartache, if they see someone that's trusting God and is unshaken in their faith, even in bad times, if they've got the Spirit of God in them, but if they don't have much knowledge about them, that Spirit will draw them to them. They just might ask, how can you be that way with all the trouble that you've been through? How could you have a peace about you? How could you be strong? How could you have a joy in your life with all that you've been through? Because I've got a great God. Because I've got a God that's bigger than all my troubles. I've got a God that's bigger than all of our troubles. If you're living a life like that, somebody just might want to know, what do you believe? How can you be that way? You see, you need to live a life that would cause somebody to ask. Have you anybody asked you lately? A reason for the hope that's in you? And when you give the answer, it needs to be with meekness and fear. Not proud and boastful. Look at me. I'm such a rock. No. My God is such a rock. That I can flee to Him in times that I need help. I can go to Him in whatever I need. He is wonderful. All right, so when He says that you may walk honestly toward them that are without. We want to let our light shine, don't we? We want to be a good influence on others. And we want to live a life sincerely so that after a while, when they've been observing us, and people do observe you, you know, after they've observed that for a while, they might just say, well, what do you believe? Walk honestly toward them that are without. It's good for evangelism, isn't it? It's good for our witness. It gives glory to God when it's sincere, when it's mature. It glorifies God. That's what letting your light shine is all about, right? That others, those that are without, he didn't say do that in the church. In the church, we should all be doing that. But to those that are without, a good witness, a consistent witness. Not one way on Sunday and something else the rest of the week. It's a witness that proves that you truly love. You love God and you love His people. That you may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing. The Lord's my shepherd. What's the next phrase? I shall not want. If we're wanting, maybe we're not seeking our shepherd. Maybe we're straying from His care. That you may have lack of nothing. If you don't remember anything else, remember this. Live your life in a way that you give God something to bless. Because if you're doing that, He's a gracious God. He is able to provide all our needs, even exceeding above what we ask or think. Isn't that wonderful? Have you forgotten that? Sometimes we don't think about it, right? Give God something to bless. When you leave here today, you start your work next week, or you don't have to wait until tomorrow, but whatever opportunity you have, as the opportunity presents itself, give God something to bless, and you'll have lack of nothing. These four verses speak tremendously. He's about to, in the remainder of the chapter, he's going to be talking about Christ coming again. And oh, we love to think about that, don't we? But in these four verses, he's given us plenty to think about and do until he comes again. May God bless us to be about our Father's business. May God bless you is our prayer.